Again, if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, it was our Old Testament reading this morning. If you're paying attention a little bit, we are trying to accomplish something. We're looking at a beatitude in the morning, and then we're seeing its parallel in the Old Covenant in the evening. Much of it seems or perhaps appears as if it's overlapping, and that's good, and it should, and it's right to do just that, to see the continuity throughout the scriptures in their entirety, to see that there is a message from beginning to end, and as the history of redemption unravels, it's consummated in Christ Jesus when he returns King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The scriptures are not divided. There's not the Old Testament and the New Testament. God didn't act one way in the Old and in a different way in the New. God has, from eternity past, declared that he would save a people he has chosen and given to his Son, as the Spirit promised to apply that great work to those chosen by the Father and given to the Son, that they would have eternity. And it's good and right for us to see the continuity of God's word from beginning to end. So we are seeking to actually accomplish something as we address our character as individuals, as those who profess to be regenerate believers in Jesus Christ through the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically for now, the Beatitudes. It's good and right for us to see the continuity and continuation of God's plan throughout the history of redemption. So that's why this evening the theme is the same, basically, but we're going to look at it from a different standpoint. In the morning, we address basically just the Beatitudes there in the gospel narratives. In the evening, my desire is that you might see and I might show you the covenant reality of those Beatitudes, that they are grounded in a covenantal triune God, namely the covenant of grace. And that enhances what is said there by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. It reinforces it, it strengthens it, and it should strengthen and encourage us as we seek to become more like him. So again, our text for this evening comes from the prophet Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 through 9. I take this liberty. Nobody's hollered at me yet, so I'm going to do it one more time. If you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. And before we do, let's pray and ask him to bless it again. Our Father and our God, again, this is your word, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible. I pray our only rule of faith and practice. And as we have opened it this evening, we ask that you might grant us your spirit, that it might make sense to us, that we might hear the truth proclaimed, that we might discover the hope that's only found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Thank you that we have the freedom to come and open it without fear or worry. And Father, we ask that we would be wise enough to take advantage of this time, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever, throughout eternity. Amen. Please be seated. As we said this morning, we live in an age of abundance. Shelves are stocked, pantries are full, and convenience is king. We live in a time where convenience is king. Whatever is most convenient. If you don't believe me, there's a convenience store on every corner. We have convenience stores out in the Reedville area that never even had a red light before. At least in my 21 years in the area. And I know long before I got there. But there's a convenience store on every corner. And convenience has become king. And yet in the midst of this material plenty, we're a spiritually starving people. People hunger for purpose, I think, today more than ever. They thirst for peace. They crave identity. We see this clearly today in our young people as they struggle with the most basic identity that is theirs, whether they be male or female. They chase approval. I often hear of peer pressure and peer this and peer that, and Eric can speak to that topic far better than I. I never quite understood that. But we live in a time, in which I think we see more and more of that taking over the world in which we live. People want peace. They're searching for purpose. They crave identity. And they've discovered that no matter how much they consume, whether it be through success, pleasure, or even power, nothing ever satisfies them. Ours is a restless generation, or that generation coming up, that generation that Aaron prayed for. They should be the focus of your prayer life. They are the next generation of the church. And they've dealt with things I never thought they would deal with. And definitely some of you who are old enough thought, wow, look how far we came, have come. In a world of convenience, in a world that's lost its identity, in a world that doesn't find purpose in the only place it can find purpose and identity and peace. It reminds me of the tragic story of the Franklin Expedition of 1845. Every now and then I read something other than a theology book or a commentary or the Bible. Every now and then I do. But this Franklin Expedition was led by Sir John Franklin, and there was two ships that sailed from England to find the Northwest Passage about 1845. And the ships were loaded not with food for a long Arctic winter, but with fine china, cut glass wine goblets, and a 1,200-volume library. There was even a hand organ that played popular tunes. No special cold weather gear to wear, no extra coal to burn for heat. Just a bunch of luxuries. When rescue teams later found the remains of the crew, I think if I recall right, someone can correct me on this, somewhere around 1848, almost 3 years later, I think, they discovered officers in formal dress uniforms frozen to death, pulling sleds laden with sterling silver. They had perished in the ice, surrounded by treasures that could not nourish them. We live in an age of convenience and abundance. And I think what that story illustrates is, I think it is a picture of the human condition apart from Christ. The human condition apart from Christ for anyone who doesn't understand who He is and what He's accomplished. Surrounded by worldly trappings, starving to death spiritually. And it's really to such dying souls that God speaks here in Isaiah 55. He says, "Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat." You see, this is the gospel call. And it's Jesus, and Jesus himself echoes this in the fourth beatitude, as we saw this morning, when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat." Here's the message. Come hungry, leave satisfied. Christ is the feast of covenant grace. Come hungry, leave satisfied. Christ is the feast of covenant grace. I want to unpack this a little bit this evening. I want us first to note the covenant invitation to those who are hungry in Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Then I'd like us to see the righteousness that satisfies. It will overlap a little bit with Matthew 5, 6, as we did this morning. And then finally, I'd like us to see the abundant pardon of the covenant Lord. So let's unpack this as we look at Isaiah chapter 55. Come everyone who thirsts, without money and without price. Verse 1. Now this is a lavish invitation here. And it's deeply covenantal. In verse 3, God declares, "I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." You see, this links us directly to the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, in which God promised to raise up a righteous king from David's line. And we know, don't we, that that king is Jesus Christ himself. And in him, the covenant is now offered to all nations, to people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. The Westminster Confession of Faith teaches us that the covenant of grace is offered freely unto sinners. I love that. Like, we needed to be told that. And we do need to be told that. And was progressively revealed throughout redemptive history, culminating in Christ the Mediator. Chapter 7. "I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." We're directly driven to our covenant triune God. And namely, the Davidic covenant. When we're promised a king from the line of David that would deliver us once and for all. Now, what is this covenant feast? Come buy and eat without money, without price. Now, it's not physical bread, right? It's not physical bread. It's Christ himself. That's what the covenant feast is. It is Christ himself. It's not physical bread. Calvin wrote, "Our souls are truly fed when Christ becomes our food." Our souls are truly fed when Christ becomes our food. Question is this: has Christ become your food? Your soul can only be satisfied when he has indeed become your food. Now we work, and I have to do this because it's three quarters of my life. We work with people, as I said this morning, that perhaps don't eat for 3 and 4 days at a time, sometimes longer stretches, depending on what's going on in that particular country. And it's something that we seek to instill in them over and over again, that Christ is the one you'll find satisfaction. We can't even fathom searching for food for our children, can we? We really can't. Some can in our country, and that's to our shame, in my opinion. It's as political as I'll ever get, but I don't think anybody should starve in the United States. But there are people around the world starving. Now that's heartbreaking in and of itself. But what's more heartbreaking to me is that they'll sell Jesus for a meal. You see, we could send money for food forever. Well, no, we can't. That's the point. We can't feed everyone forever. We can't afford it. I can't afford it. We can't afford it together. We can't afford together, us, the people here in this room, we couldn't afford together to feed my men for more than 6 months. It would just run out. We just couldn't do it. But what's more heartbreaking than people dying from starvation is that they remain spiritually dead and are dying or spending eternity in hell because they don't know Christ. My desire is to see people in third world countries become filled and satisfied in Christ. And let the physical remain in God's hands. But let them find a spiritual desire and fulfillment in Christ that fulfills them for all eternity. Come hungry, leave satisfied. You see, this is not a generic religious call. It's the king summoning beggars to his royal table. That's what we see here in Isaiah 55. The king is calling us, sounding the alarm to come and sit at his table. Have you heard that call? Have you been called? The king is summoning you in his word. Come, buy without money. Secondly, let's note the righteousness that satisfies. And again, this will overlap a little bit, and we'll do it quickly. We read this morning, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And we said that the hunger Jesus described is not for comfort, success, or self-help. It's a desperate craving to be right with God. Do you have that craving to be right with God? To be justified, as we spoke of. To be sanctified, as we spoke of. And ultimately, to be glorified. Do you desire to be glorified one day? Do you pray with the Apostle John, come Lord Jesus, come quickly, come even what? Now. One of the most frustrating things for me as a pastor, missionary, whatever I am, as a Christian, is to hear people to say, well, I'm not afraid to die, and I know where I'm going to die, but I don't want to die right now. I have some things I'd like to do. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Well, you know, I want to see my kids grow up. I want to see my kids graduate, and I want to see my kids get married. Why? Nothing but problems comes with that. That's how silly we are. Well, I would like to see my grandkids. I saw all my grandkids born. I was a train wreck. That was my daughter giving birth. I didn't find great joy in that. Now, when they got here, yeah, Pop was all excited. But that was my little girl. I wasn't jumping up and down saying, ooh, this is great, as she's standing there screaming. Didn't work for me. Sorry. Have you ever said that? Well, there's things I'd like to do. Here's the worst one I've heard. Well, I've worked for 35 years. I just retired. I wouldn't mind fishing for a while, and then he can come back. No. We've missed it. You've missed it. We want Jesus to come right now. Right now we want Him to come. I want to see my kids grow up and graduate and get married. No. I want to see my children and my grandchildren bowed before the throne of grace, praising their God, their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for all eternity. Where they won't sin ever again. They'll never cry again. They'll never lack for anything. That's what I want to see. And that's only going to happen when He comes back. Do you pray for the return of Christ? Or are you preoccupied with worldly things? Luther wrote, "This hunger is not a natural work of man's power, but the work of the Holy Spirit. God must create it in the soul." Has God created this desire in your soul? Don't get me wrong. Everybody's going to go home. If you're going to sit in the car, and one of you, if you're a couple, should be brave and say, "What did you think about what he said when we should all pray to die now?" Somebody heard that, right? What are you thinking about that? I mean, that guy's serious. Is he a lunatic or what? Oh, you can only be a lunatic when the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of your insides and turns them inside out and then puts them back. But think about what you really want as a Christian. What you really desire. You should desire nothing more than to be in the presence of God. That should be your greatest desire. Not your grandchildren. Not your business. Not your power. Just let me check off a couple more things and then we can go. We were talking today with an old friend of mine. He's sitting in the back row. We both are of the same opinion. When God's done with us, I hope He takes us both out of here. Bam, no questions asked. I don't want to be here one second longer than God wants me to be here. When He's done with me, I want to go. I can't imagine being here without Him and not having that purpose. Can you imagine that? You hear what I'm saying to you? When God's done with me here, I'd better be there. Do you hasten that day? Something to think about. Let's consider again here. Let's look at the abundant pardon of the covenant Lord. Let's see this in 55, 6 through 9. Let's read it again. "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." I love that. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." This verse reminds us really of the urgency and scope of God's grace. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Today is the day of salvation. He comes like a thief in the night. Get it right with Jesus now. We don't know when He's coming. He will come like a thief in the night. Today's the day of salvation. So we see it as the urgency and the scope of God's grace. But note that His mercy is abundant. Our triune God's mercy is abundant. We see that His pardon is total. It's not partial. See, when we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, first we've been justified, okay? That is, have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Remember, we did this morning. We have been pardoned. We're declared right with God. Think about that.
And God doesn't change his mind. Because here's what we know about ourselves, beloved. We would walk out of that courtroom, get in the car, and by the time we got home, lose what just was accomplished for us if it depended on ourselves. You understand? But Christ in his mercy, what he's done through his life, death, and resurrection, has pardoned us once and for all. And he won't take it back. We've been forgiven and pardoned. And it's abundant. It's total. Finally, his thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher. How many of you don't know that? I turned 56. What day do I have? My birthday. We've been celebrating birthdays for like the last month, but Tuesday. I'm 56 years old. It didn't take me 56 years to realize that my thoughts aren't God's thoughts and his are a whole lot higher than mine. Right? His thoughts are not my thoughts all the time, and they're way higher than mine. And he has so much more for me than I can even begin to believe or understand. Now, here's the beauty. This feast is not only for the clean, but it's also for the filthy. This verse isn't only for the clean people. It's for the filthy people, too. Not only for the righteous, but for the repentant wicked. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This feast is for those who are clean and those who are repentant yet wicked. Spurgeon said it this way, you say, I'm afraid I am not hungry enough. Yet even that fear is a sign of hunger. If you were dead, you would not feel it at all. What Spurgeon's saying there is, you ever meet someone who's doubting their salvation? Who's, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I believe in Jesus Christ. I understand who Jesus is. I can profess faith in Christ. But internally, I'm all messed up sometimes. And I think, well, if I was truly saved, I wouldn't do that. Or I wouldn't struggle with this particular sin. Or I wouldn't, you understand what I mean? Have you ever encountered it? If you haven't, get out and talk to people more about Jesus. The world's filled with people who doubt their salvation. And they doubt it because they don't understand what we're being told here. And what Spurgeon's telling us here. If you were not converted, you wouldn't worry about not being converted. If you're asking right now, am I hungry enough? That's a good starting place. Because if you didn't ask the question, clearly you don't care. Now this is important. Don't give up on me. The last 2 weeks you've been given questions to look at through the week. They weren't given because I'm bored and need something to do. They were given to challenge you. To think of what has been declared from God's Word and to see how it directly applies to your heart. The same is true here. The same questions are applicable here. God does not tell you to clean yourself up first. He's telling you here to come. I love that. He didn't tell me to go get right. He told me to come get right. Come, he says. So let me ask, are you hungry? Then go. Let me ask, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Some of you are still trying to feed your soul with what we can call gravel, rocks. I've spent a lot of time with rocks lately. Rocks like entertainment, success, approval, sin. Listen, you'll never be filled until you come to Christ. That's what Isaiah 55 is offering. And it's offered freely and abundantly. But most importantly, and never forget this,
It's offered covenantally. And remember, the one who entered the covenant is the one who keeps the covenant. The Franklin expedition carried silver, music boxes, library books all across the Arctic. But they starved to death because they didn't have any food. Let me ask you, are you doing the same? Are you dragging treasures, around that won't save you? While you neglect the bread of life? See, if the preaching of God's Word doesn't move you to ask that question, you haven't heard God's Word. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is the offer of the gospel. It's not religion, but righteousness. It's not effort, but invitation. It's not a burden, but a banquet. May we hear God's voice today and come, drink, and eat without any money. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, again, we thank you for this evening. We thank you again for your word. We thank you for your people. And Lord, as we've already confessed, we fall short. And again, even now, we see that we do indeed fall short. Lord, what is ours for free? And yet we're not smart enough to take advantage. I include myself. Take advantage of what's in your word. And that might be a bad analogy. Take advantage. But you know what I'm saying. Employ. Practice. Fellowship with one another. Time in prayer, how easy it is to say, I'll pray later, and then 8 days pass. I'll read the word tomorrow, and we're 3 months behind in our yearly reading. Father, stir within us a hunger. Make us a hungry people that know we can get filled or full and filled up. Only in your presence, through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, now and forevermore. Amen.